Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, last week, as you'll recall, we focused on verse 6, where we saw that the Christian is not to worry about anything. Of course, that's not to be carefree and careless, so that we become lazy because we just don't care about what we do, but rather we saw that the Bible actually commands diligence and concern for the work of the gospel. But when it comes to worries about things in this life, or things that we can't control, then we must bring them to the Lord in prayer. We're to come to God with thanksgiving, always acknowledging and being grateful for the wonderful providence and kindness of the Lord and all his benefits to us, chiefly, of course, our redemption. I can't emphasize that enough, and it's so easy, isn't it? So just when we have our private times of devotion, just to go straight into prayer, and to forget that element of thanksgiving. And I do think it's a good thing we can get the 1650 Psalm app. You may prefer to sing a hymn, that's entirely a matter for you, but it's quite a good way to raise our spirits, isn't it? To sing a psalm or a hymn. We saw that the way we should pray was by prayer and supplication. Supplication being that pressing home, that pressing through. Not just mentioning something, but the prayer that prevails. You'll remember the parable of the importunate widow, which the Lord Jesus introduces with the words, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint," Luke 18, verse 1. And that was about not taking no for an answer, as it were. Not that you ever, God says, doesn't say no, but We sometimes have to press through until we get the answer, don't we? And I was thinking, I'll leave it to you, of Elijah. And we know that Elijah is an example to us for prayer, isn't it? Isn't he? He's an example because he was of like passions to us, and he prayed. And we read that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And he prayed. He prayed it wouldn't rain for 3 years. And then we read in 1 Kings 18, verses 42 and 43. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. And I hope you'll forgive me if I was to assume that actually every time he was continuing to pray until the cloud came. And you know, it's as small as a man's hand, and then the rain came. Think of the Australian fires, and the Christians must have been rejoicing, mustn't they, when finally that rain came and broke those terrible fires that within 20 minutes of where my cousins lived in Canberra. I mean, that's how close, and obviously for other people, they consume their houses. So what will the result be of us flying to God by prayer, giving him thanks for blessings received, and pouring out our hearts in prayer and supplication to him for such things as we need? Well, the result, of course, will be prayers answered, but there will also be a benefit to us. Verse 7 will be ours. "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." A peaceful mind is the joy of the Christian and the promise for the Christian. And this we need in order to avoid falling away by what Dr. Airey, well, he's actually quoting from Scripture, I think it's Colossians, inordinate affections. Inordinate affections are wrong affections, sinful affections, affections that have got out of hand, or wicked thoughts as a result of impatience or despair. How tragic when we read about the suicide of others who've fallen into such a deep despair that only death seems to offer a way out. And we all have to watch ourselves, don't we? A few months ago, I became aware of a believer who committed suicide. And then we know recently a figure in the media, national media, has found hanged, we read today, and in the face of court proceedings. Tragic, really, isn't it? How despair seized upon this person and led to her untimely departure from this world. Well, what about this peace of God? It doesn't mean the peace which is in God. There is peace in God, isn't there? Because he's God. God is peace. He is his attributes. But rather the peace that he communicates to us. And there are two ways that he does this. The first kind of peace is that peace which signifies our reconciliation with God through Christ. That's when we come to Christ and we are no longer at enmity with him. And the angels, I must say, my eyes were slightly opened when I saw this today. The angels spoke about this peace in Luke 2 verse 14 when they sung, "Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I mean, we've heard this read at many carol services, haven't we? And we may not immediately see this as speaking about the peace of the gospel. Sometimes, because I suppose we've heard it in high churches, and this is the idea of peace, goodwill to all men, you know, peace on earth, and the idea of that kind of peace is an outward peace. But really, it's speaking of the inward peace. It's that peace with God, as opposed to the enmity with God that we that is our natural state. But here is a promise of peace with God. And what does being at enmity with God lead to? Well, certainly not peace, as Isaiah 48 verse 22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." So as we were seeing last week, there will often be inner turmoil within the non-believer. There'll be, as we've already heard, depression indeed. I often think that, and as I've already indicated, you know, depression can happen to believers, and I'm not, you know, I don't want to underplay, because it can happen to believers, and it's not an easy answer just to say, well, I've become a Christian and my depression has gone, although for many, it's a wonderful release when you become a Christian. But William Cooper, who wrote the most wonderful hymns, he suffered terribly from depression, despite having a wonderful ministry. And so we can't exclude it. But I think much depression in our society is because people don't believe in God. They haven't found peace with God. And so, of course, they're without hope in this world. And they have no peace in their hearts. Well, Ephesians 2 verse 17 also speaks about this first peace. We read that Christ came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Here we have peace spoken of in the context of reconciliation between man and God from the previous verse, and that he might reconcile both being Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. However, this is not the peace which the apostle is speaking about here. There's another peace which is communicated to the Christian. And I have to say, I lament churches that don't preach experimentally that there is a peace that the Christian should be walking in day by day. Those who was to leave it all in the mind, leave our faith purely in the mind, but there's a peace in the heart that we find here, a peaceful and quiet mind and conscience that arises through our reconciliation with God, as a result of our reconciliation. And we read about it in Romans 5 verse 2, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we read also about the that the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, and that wonderful presence of God in the believer. And this peace is what Paul is speaking about here, which passeth all understanding, verse 7. And it's not something that reason can give us. I know, because sometimes one always wants to drum up a sense of peace to prevent us sort of admitting that perhaps we're taking a wrong course. But it's a peace when we are walking in the way, when we are reconciled with God, and we're walking in the way He is leading us, then there's a peace that comes from His throne, as it were, to our hearts. And it's a wonderful peace, and it keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I think this is really important, because there are times when in our lives we might be tempted to take a particular course of action, and yet we know that the peace of God isn't in our hearts concerning it. And we might try and almost put it there, but of course if it's not there, if it's not the right course for us, then try as we might, that peace will sort of disappear and we'll lose our peace. And I'm not saying that in every situation, nor am I saying that we should be ruled by our feelings. But there are times when one of two courses are open to us, and that sense of peace rests with the course that the Lord wants us to take. So, I mean, I thought, as an illustration of this, was Paul's shipwreck in Acts 27, verses 9 to 14. Let me just read those verses, and I hope you'll see the point. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice. I imagine it must be Venice. And there to winter, which is an haven. Oh, no, it can't be, sorry. I wasn't reading properly. It is Phenice, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. Now, I don't know if you've grasped the point that I'm about to make, but it's really in verse 13. So you've got the captain who wanted, what did he want to do? He wanted a commodious place to winter. He wanted a decent port, no doubt, where they had comfortable hotels and other attractions for him to while away the winter. So he wanted to go to somewhere comfortable. But Paul had warned him, if you set sail to go to this comfortable place in Phenice, in Crete, now, you're going to be in trouble. But then a wind blows, and seems to be a soft wind. It seems to be a wind that's going to take them on their course. And in the same way that maybe we'll have a feeling that a course is right, but we know in our hearts that what we're doing is contrary to Scripture. And so it's a very temporary peace, which then gives way to the storm that happens when we're not walking in the way. And the devil will deceive us by giving us a false peace if we're not careful. And so we need to be careful about these things, don't we? To make sure that of course we're not just looking for feelings when we make decisions, but of course it takes us to the deeper point of walking in accordance with God's word. Hence we sang Psalm 1 before we started our study. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there's a sense, there's a sense of spiritual prosperity when we walk in the way of the Lord, isn't there? And walk according to his word. Then we don't get into trouble. And we must always look to him to give us that peace. And I hope you'll forgive me. I don't know what your view of Augustine is. I think he's a mixture, but he did write some very good things. I would rather not judge him from this distance. But this is what he said. Take it for what you will. Thou God hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless till they rest in thee. I think I've heard it said, until they find their rest in thee. But souls are restless, aren't they? Like a soul, isn't there a hymn that talks about the restless sea? And that is the natural state of man, isn't it? But then in God we find rest. We will be at peace when we go the way of the Lord. Well, the peace of God is an all-encompassing peace. It guards both our understanding and our passions. It acts as a fence against our passions getting out of control. So this peace stops us having the wrong affections. It stops us breaking into evil thoughts. It prevents us from falling away from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at some observations that arise from this verse. First, we see that while we're choked or consumed by the worries of this life, so that thoughts boil up in our breasts, what peace can we have in our minds and consciences? It's difficult for us to experience the peace of God that flows from our reconciliation with him if our thoughts are focused on the things of this world. So it's as if, really, it's counteracting our faith, because it's faith without works, isn't it? It's believing, but then thinking and acting as if we didn't believe. And so you're not going to have peace in those circumstances. And if we still maintain our friendship with the world, well, James writes, doesn't it? Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? James 4, verse 4. So if we give ourselves to the things of this world, then inevitably we forfeit the peace of God. As John writes in 1 John 2, verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Where there's excessive love of the world, which carries all our cares and thoughts after it, then it is a sign that there's no reconciliation with God, and therefore, as Dr. Airy notes, no peace of conscience. By contrast, if we lay aside worldly and distrustful worry and cast our care on the Lord, if we walk as we should and commit our way to the Lord, if we pray to the Lord for his blessing on what we do and depend on him for the event and success of it, then we will know the peace of God. And isn't that the key? Do we want the Lord's will first? And if we genuinely do, then that's where the peace comes from, isn't it? It's when we go our own way and expect God to bless us anyway. This is a danger for us all, isn't it? That it's so easy for us sometimes just to say, well, bless me, Lord, I'm going this way, instead of saying, Lord, is this the way I should go? Thinking that verse that says, if you turn to the right or to the left hand, you shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And that's, in a way, that's what the peace of God does give us, doesn't it? That right way. But of course, as it is according to his word. Secondly, the author of our peace of conscience is God through Christ. For it is the peace of God that Paul is talking about. God is the author of our peace through Christ, because by Christ God has reconciled us to himself, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. We now know that God's wrath is appeased towards us. The partition wall was between God and us, and it's been broken down, hasn't it? We've been received into grace and favour through Jesus Christ, and therefore we are at peace within. And to quote from Dr. Airy, our souls and consciences are quiet and free from all fear and care. There's a peace in this world, but that is dependent on external factors, all lining up to our advantage. When we're free of troubles, sickness, wars, etc. You know, you get the advert, and it's perhaps rather unfortunate that it's a sort of smoking advert, which is one thing that's going to kill you. But you know, you have the sort of the Marlboro cowboy who's looking at a gorgeous sunset as he smokes his cigarette, you know, at peace with the world. But as I said, the cigarette just points to how temporary that peace is. But it is always that when everything has to line up, doesn't it? And maybe we can, and of course, there is a sense in which even as Christians, you know, we can enjoy. You want to catch a moment, perhaps you're with your family, and just have a wonderful time together. And maybe it's even a time in the Word. And whatever it is, it's a happy and a lawful happiness and a sort of peace that, in a sense, is from the world. But like all these things, these happy times that we spend together, they are passing, aren't they? But there's a peace in God that doesn't depend on our circumstances. And that's the peace that every believer needs. Of course, we all want that outward peace, and of course, you know, it's right in one sense. Of course, just you know, it's right that we should have happy times as families. It's right that at the appropriate times we go on a holiday together, or you know, we have a day out together, and that's all good. But and we're not to pray. Sorry, we do pray. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into a time of trouble. But nevertheless, the inner peace of God doesn't depend on whether the outward circumstances are in place for peace or not. Well, where this peace of God is absent, then, as Dr. Airy comments, there's already a torment of hell. You've got a foretaste of hell, haven't you? After all, hell is the absence of any peace, both external and internal. We have a foretaste of it only in this world. And people say, oh, it's hell. You know, they have no idea what hell's like, have they? That's all we get. But it is in that turmoil where it just gives us an indication of where it will end. And consider what desire the cities of Tyre and Sidon expressed for the outward peace that Herod was able to give them, but he was displeased in Acts 12, verse 20. He goes up there, and they're desiring peace from him. Or the way that the Jews acknowledged the peace that Felix gave them in Acts 24, verse 2, quoting from that verse, "Seeing by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." So they were grateful. I mean, obviously that's a bit of oratory, and it was Tertullus as he brought his case against Paul. But nevertheless, there was something there, one hopes, of true acknowledgement of the peace that the Romans brought to the Jewish nation. Think of the jubilation on Victory in Europe Day in 1945. In fact, the soloist who sang Land of Hope and Glory over the BBC on VE Day, he died only this week. You may have seen his obituary. But, of course, great rejoicing that peace had been restored to Europe. And then VJ Day later on in August, when there was victory against Japan. But if this is the world's view of outward peace, how much more should this draw us to God in prayer for inner peace? And when we experience this peace, how thankful we should be to God for it. It's wonderful, isn't it, when we have that peace of God. And we, for this grace and peace, I think this is such a key verse, actually, Romans 12, verse 1. I know Brother Ernie preached about it a few months ago. Offer your souls and bodies to, as living spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. This is the way to inner peace, isn't it? When we are willing to make that sacrifice, to lay down our lives As living sacrifice. It's a curious expression, living sacrifice, isn't it? Because it's implying, you know, sacrifice is meant to be dead, but a living sacrifice is as if you're making this sacrifice, but you're still alive. And a sort of living, it's a dead, almost like living dead men. We're dead to ourselves, but alive to Christ and his desires for us. So we should acknowledge and treasure this peace with the giving of all thanks. This is a peace that we need to maintain by our dependence on God. Colossians 3 verse 10. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I think it's an important verse, isn't it? Because it's speaking about more than just the reconciliation that the cross brings us. Not just the fact of reconciliation, but it's saying reconciliation brings about that peace, leads to peace that the Christian should walk in. Then third, the excellency of this peace, which passes beyond the reach of man's understanding. Of course, the world can't understand this peace. It sees the church plagued and punished by God, as in their view, for their sins. And it's just the attitude of Job's three friends that was shown towards Job's afflictions. The world cannot conceive of a peace within the soul that is not dependent on outward events only. And I've got a quote from Dr. Airy. I couldn't sort of break it up and put it better. So this is what he says. The man, when he is reviled, should bless. When he is persecuted, should suffer it. When he is evil spoken of, should pray. When he have nothing, should be as if he possessed all things. When he may seem to have cause of despair, should abound in hope. When he is in tribulation, should rejoice in tribulation, and all through the inward peace of their conscience, by their reconciliation with God. This is a thing which seems as absurd to them as anything can be. This knowledge is too wonderful and excellent for them. They cannot attain it. It is without the compass of their understanding. They cannot tell what to make of it. This is why our Saviour said to his disciples in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What a wonderful peace that is, isn't it? Not as the world gives. It reminds us of the difference between the outward peace of this world, dependent on circumstances and relationships being right, and then the peace that Christ gives you. And you can be in the most appalling situation, like Paul, a day and a half in the deep, yet no doubt experiencing the peace of God. Peter, chained between two Roman soldiers. James, having just been executed that very day, he expecting to be executed the next morning. And yet, he's not executed. Because, well, he probably knew. And that's another wonderful thing. He'd been prophesied by the Lord Jesus himself that he wouldn't die till he was old. And no doubt he thought, well, I'm not old, so it's not time for me to die. But what peace he had, he must have had when he was... And we can say he must have had peace because he was asleep. And how many of us would be asleep on the eve of our execution? I think it was said of Ridley that he was asked what he would do on his last night. And he said, well, I'm going to do what I always do, which is go to bed. You know, he had a clear conscience. And that's what it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Christian has that peace comes. The peace comes from a clear conscience, and of course, it's healthy, isn't it? Because we are able to sleep, because we don't have those troubling thoughts that are stopping us. So this peace then should be something that we rejoice in, as it is a grace of God. By contrast, the world calls peace, which is no peace at all. And read in Jeremiah 6 verse 14, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Do you remember it was said of Jehu? I think Ahab went, was it Ahab who went out when and said, is it peace with thee, Jehu? And he said, what have I to do with thee? And of course, because he did actually come to bring righteousness to the house of Ahab. I'm not sure if it was Ahab who went out. Forgive me if I've got the wrong king, but that was certainly said by Jehu. It was said of him, "Dost thou come in peace?" And he knew nothing of peace because they were at enmity with God. By contrast, so as I said, the world calls peace, which is no peace. So then, if we have the peace of God with us, then we have God with us. And therefore, however much the devil may rage against us and the world say all manner of evil things against us, we may rejoice in this, that God is with us. And isn't that wonderful? If we've got the peace of God, then God is with us. He's the God of all peace. Finally, Dr. Airey observes that it is God who keeps our hearts and minds at peace. If it were left to ourselves to keep ourselves in Christ Jesus, we would quickly depart. It was said, I think, one of the commentaries I read, that they thought that the fall could have happened on the sixth day. Well, I'm not sure that's right, but the point is there, isn't it, that man incapable of keeping himself unless God does it for him. And it's not, but of course it's not so much the peace of God, but the God of peace who keeps us. And of course the God of peace sends peace. We see that he's the God of peace in verse 9, and then a couple of other references if you want them. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 and Hebrews 13 verse 20. Which I must admit I haven't double-checked those references, so please come back to me if they're wrong. Who keeps us in Christ Jesus. So that peace, you know, that keeps us, it's like like garrison soldiers who keep a city from invasion. So the peace of God guards us from invasion. It's the guardian of our souls, our body and our goods. They might perish. The peace of God doesn't necessarily keep them, but our souls will be kept forever. And that's an important consideration when things go wrong with our health, or even we may lose, we might go through a time of financial hardship, but that won't affect the destiny of our souls. These things will be done for our good, even if we may sometimes wonder why we're going through those troubling times. Psalm 29 verse 11 shows the connection between strength and peace. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. A heart with God's peace will be a strong heart. As Matthew Henry has said, the peace of God will keep us from sinning under our troubles and from sinking under them. So sinning, and it is easy, isn't it? When you're in trouble, you can lose your way. And you think it doesn't matter, and you can let yourself slip into sin. But then you can sink under your troubles, can't you? Because you can't see a way out of them. But the peace of God keeps us from both those courses. Well, I'm going to finish with Archbishop Trench's poem, which seemed quite appropriate. Sums up the effect of prayer for the believer, I thought, rather well. Lord, what a change within us one short hour spent in thy presence will prevail to make. What heavy burdens from our bosoms take? What parched grounds refresh as with a shower? We kneel and all around us seems to lower. We rise and all are distant and the near stands forth in sunny outline, brave and clear. We kneel, how weak! We rise, how full of power! Why therefore should we do ourselves this wrong, or others, that we are not always strong? Amen.